Acts chapter 5. We'll actually pick up our reading back in chapter 4 and verse 32.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me, whither you sold the land for so much? She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things. Last week we noted how Luke gives us this cycle of events where you have some good things that happen, you follow those up with hardship. Sometimes that hardship came from without, as the Sadducees were trying to apply pressure and to keep them from sharing the truth of the gospel. And yet they moved through that opposition with relative ease. They continued to speak the truth. They were drawn closer to the Lord in their relationship to Him, dependent upon Him for power and for boldness. And God blessed. And we see again that they are kind of at this spiritual high point. There's a certain euphoria that is taking place in this group of believers. The Spirit has been at work. People are being saved. God is working in a mighty way. The church is growing. People's lives are being changed. There's great love. There's warmth of spirit. There's victory over opposition, and everything's just really going well. And then we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we see that what Satan can't do from without, he'll try to do from within. And so oftentimes it is the problems within the church that bring the church down, not so much the oppression from without. And it is a passage that we probably like to read through rather quickly. We like the good things there. The God is able to do great things, and He did these things in establishing His church. And it's nice to move right through and see the continued work. But we need to stop and really think about this short passage about Ananias and Sapphira. We have a good example set before us in Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but he was better known by those around him because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was an encourager. Apparently, he had some land in Cyprus, and it's kind of interesting to follow Barnabas. It's like, what brought all of this about? Here he is, a wealthy individual. He owns land not in Israel, but outside of Israel in Cyprus. He sells that, and he brings the proceeds, apparently from Cyprus, to Jerusalem and lays them at the disciples' feet. Later we see he's not going back to Cyprus, but he is busy about the Lord's work. As the church is spreading out, he's involved in Antioch and other places, and God uses him time and again just to see his yieldedness, his love for others, his compassion. He sees the hardship that others are experiencing, and he is moved to act. And what a wonderful example he is for us. But then we have these others, and Ananias and Sapphira. There's some commentators don't even like to look at them as believers, and I think that's wrong. There's nothing in this passage that would lead us to believe that they had not truly accepted Christ as Savior. They had responded and were a part of this group of believers just as all these others had. What we see here is that sin is in God's church. We're not made perfect until we stand before Jesus Christ in heaven. Positionally, we are. Wonderful song that Scott and Miriam sang for us. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are justified. Before God, there is nothing that stands between us and Him. But as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be having that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And we have a situation here that to us seems maybe a little harsh, some harsh discipline that takes place. I want us to recognize that as Ananias died, he died, first of all, unexpectedly. No one knows the day or the hour. And there's times in our life that we kind of wake up to that reality. It may be some event in the community. Somebody dies suddenly. It may be a close call. We got notification from Philip this week that they had been in a car accident down there, and he was kind of shaken up about it. And, you know, I'm not sure I want to, you know, ride anymore, go places anymore. Well, that's a reality that sudden, unexpected things happen. And we need to recognize that as believers, we often place the emphasis of that message on the gospel. And here is a man who was, in one sense, prepared to die. He was ready. He knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he wasn't expecting to die that day. And ultimately, he really wasn't ready. He had plans. Even his sin demonstrated an expectation of the future. He was hoping to receive some element of glory and recognition for what he was doing. And that presupposes that you're going to live to enjoy that. Sometimes we may look at this and say, it's such a little thing. I mean, overall, he did a good work. He sold his property and he gave a large sum of money to the church, so he kept a little bit back for himself. Yeah, he wanted a little recognition. Is that all that bad? I mean, a lot worse things have happened in the church, and a lot less has been the result. I mean, we hear of people having affairs and different things and people stealing out of the offering plate or embezzling money, and God doesn't seem to do anything to bring that kind of judgment. Why did he have to suffer so harshly in this situation? It seems like a little matter. It seems out of character to Christianity. It seems out of character to Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth as he was calling on people to repent. And he was showing kindness to sinners. It seems out of character. We need to remember a number of things. First of all, Jesus Christ was ministering to those who were not saved. He was calling them to repentance and to salvation. Ananias was saved. He was going to go to heaven when he died. We need to remember that God has a right to do whatever he pleases to do. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He has a right over all of his creation. We don't advise him. We don't have to understand all of his reasonings. We trust his word. The word of God teaches us that he is good and that all of his works praise his name. And even when he determines to take somebody home prematurely in our thinking, or to deal with somebody's sin in a rather harsh way apart from the way he deals with other people, we need to remember he knows what is best. He has a right. Our lives are his to do with as he pleases. We need to remember that every sin is worthy of judgment. The marvel here isn't that this man died. The marvel is that there aren't so many more. How many people come into the church and are living lives of hypocrisy? How many times we fail the Lord and walk in sin and the corruption of this world, and God is merciful and kind and long-suffering with us? We deserve this level of judgment. We need to remember that. The wages of sin is death. For mankind to rebel against his God, we get the picture completely turned around. We think we're so important. We think we're so valuable. God, who made us out of the dust of the ground, and to have his creation, which he gives life, he gives us spirit and soul, to have that creation turn around and disobey him, that he does not bring greater judgment upon us all, is a marvel. We also need to remember this really isn't out of character. It is not out of character for God to use extreme measures to make a point. We can go back through the Old Testament and give example after example. God desires to be held in awe. He wants us to recognize the awesomeness of his work. He wants us to keep the sacred things sacred, to realize that his work is special. His church is special. We go back, we think of Nadab and Abihu as they tried to offer strange incense before the Lord. It was a little thing, just change the recipe, do it our way. This one smells a little better. And God struck them. We think of the sons of Korah. We think of Achan, which is a very appropriate comparison. As Israel has come into the promised land and everything has changed. This is a moment of victory. It's a moment when 40 years of wandering in the wilderness has come to an end, and now the blessing is in their hands. God's working is changing. He's no longer bringing the manna and so forth. And Achan kept back. He hid in his tent those things which God had forbidden. I think of the moving of the ark. Most time we think of when David was having it moved, they put it on the cart and the man reached out and he touched it to keep it from falling But back up a bit. After it had been taken to the Philistines and they had their problems and they were returning it, the people of the town opened the lid to see that everything was still in it. And God struck that town. Thousands of people died. God will be held as holy by His people. David numbered the people. God sent a plague. Seemed like a little thing. We get into the New Testament, we still have these principles before us. Here was the first. But we also have the Lord's table. And each time we are reminded that we are to examine ourselves and make sure that we're participating in a worthy manner, lest we bring judgment upon ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Oh, I'm in Romans. That's why it doesn't look great. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God looks at His church in special holiness and reverence. It is a sacred work, and God will have it treated as such. He died unexpectedly. Are we ready to die? Are you a part of the church? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're not given the guarantee of another day. He died unprepared. He died unprepared. He met His Savior out of fellowship. God did not give Him the opportunity to repent. He had conceived sin in His heart, and He carried it out, and He lied, and God struck Him before He could repent. It would seem like it would be something that we could have counseled. We could have met with them and advised them and demonstrated to them that this was a sinful thing to do, and they probably would have responded. We don't know, but they had the Spirit of God within them. But God didn't give them that opportunity. We need to be careful that we live prepared to meet our Savior. Sin is a living reality within God's redeemed people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We might look at Ananias and say, well, that's never going to be a problem with me. I'm not going to sell my land and hold back some and lie to the church about what I'm doing. That's just not going to be an issue. Take heed lest you fall. The church itself was at this moment of euphoria of the work of God that was going on. Take heed lest you fall. So what was the sin that was taking place here? There was a sin of pride. Though Peter brings out the lying to the Holy Spirit by lying to the church, we know that there was other things that had brought him to this point. I can think of no other explanation as to why they would carry this out the way that they did, except that they had a pride problem. They were more concerned about what people thought about themselves as they came to meet with the church. They wanted recognition. They wanted the pat on the back. They wanted the reputation. They had seen how people responded to Barnabas's great sacrifice, and they wanted to get in on that. If there wasn't any pride, then just come and say, we kept some back for ourselves. That's what Peter was saying. While it was yours, it was under your control. You didn't have to do this. You could have done it in any way that the Spirit of God would have led you to do it. You could have kept some for yourself and given some, but you weren't honest about it. Why? Because you wanted the glory for yourself. We all struggle with pride. And it's so easy to pass off as just the normal thing of life. How many times we get up to come to church on a Sunday morning and we're more concerned about how other people will think about the way we dress than we're concerned about how God sees what's going on in our heart. How many times somebody will say something critical and the first thing that comes out of us is a defensive response. We observe these things constantly with our kids, even in our relationships with our kids. We don't always speak the way that we should. And they respond according to the attack that was presented to them. Their pride. They can't allow a false accusation to be brought. They can't allow a belittling to take place. How many times pride is the sin which leads us to so many other things? How many times is pride what is keeping us from serving the Lord? Or pride is keeping us from making decisions for the Lord? Getting help when we need help. Well, I certainly wouldn't want to be seen as a sinner in this church. He had another sin, possibly. Possibly the aspect of greed or the love of money. He started out to do a good thing. I can just imagine that once he sold that property and he has the cash in hand and he feels the weight of the coins and he realizes how big of a sacrifice he's about to make. Maybe he had needs. Maybe he was keeping back what would have been appropriate. But because his heart was not in the right place, he wasn't doing this by following the Spirit of God. He was following his own heart. You feel the weight of the sacrifice. And he wanted that money more than he wanted to give it all. The Bible teaches us that we should not let the left hand know what the right is doing when we are giving. We need to be careful that we don't become hypocrites in the way that we give. The sin of hypocrisy. He's presenting himself as something that he is not. He is play-acting in his devotion to God. He's play-acting, letting others think he's more devoted to the Lord and to his church than he really was. He was play-acting. He wanted them to think that he loved the saints, when in reality, he didn't love them near as much. He was acting a part. And we're all guilty of hypocrisies from time to time. But he's called out for lying. You know, sin is usually seconded with sin. You think of that business meeting, you have a motion, and then you get the second. You commit a sin, another comes behind it. The first sin is the sin, oftentimes, of personal pleasure and desire. The affections of our heart on display in a way that is against the will of God. Out of time, out of proportion, we want more than what God would give to us. The sin that follows it up is a sin of defense. I have to protect myself. I have to justify myself. I have to hide my sin. And so we lie. Sin seldom walk alone. And we see that in his life, the sin of pride, the sin of greed, the sin of hypocrisy, and finally the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. Truth is the basis of relationships. If you lie, I can't trust you. If I can't trust you, we can't have a good relationship. I tried to teach that to our kids as they were growing up. Without trust, we have a crumbling basis for relationship. The truth was also vital to the testimony of the early church, right? Everything that they are accomplishing at this moment is based on the fact that they are telling others that they saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And if they're a bunch of liars, then what is the foundation of the gospel? And we think, well, that's important. But what are we? We're called to be witnesses. Going out, making disciples, telling others about Jesus, to tell them what God is able to do in our lives and what He has done in our lives. And if we are Christians whose lives are patterned by lying, then why would they believe any of our witness? We see that his lie was against the church, but Peter draws out the fact that it was a lie against the Spirit of God, which was in the church. So this is an important passage because it demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is a person who can be lied to, and that the Holy Spirit as a person is also part of the Godhead. It's a very significant proof text for our theology, that as he lied to the church, he was lying to the Spirit of God, because the church is indwelt with the Spirit of God. Do we get that close relationship in our minds? The preciousness of what we are in the body of believers as we're meeting together, that there is such a relationship between God and His church that you cannot separate. To lie to the church is to lie to God. What a blessing as we would meditate on that. God is very much aware of His church. He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our lives. He's willing to be identified with His people. Dr. Barnhouse would not allow his congregation to sing the third verse of At Calvary, where it says, "I've given to Jesus everything. I gladly own Him as my King." He wouldn't allow them to sing that because he would be putting the people in a position of doing exactly what Ananias did in lying to the Spirit of God. Have we given to Jesus everything? Or are we just saying the words because we like the sentiment? We've enjoyed seeing others who have made the sacrifice. Do we gladly own Jesus as our King? Is He really Lord of our life? God knows. He goes on to say, "You see, if God acted in the same way today that He did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you would have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff." Kent Hughes takes it a step further. He says, we wouldn't have a pastoral staff. I wonder if Peter was surprised when Ananias fell dead at his feet. Peter didn't kill him. And I think he recognized when Sapphira came that God would do the same thing to her if she had a part of this sin. It may be that he was functioning under direct revelation from the Spirit of God, recognizing this was a sin that was being committed in front of him. But ultimately, God killed these people. It wasn't Peter. I wonder how Peter felt when he had time to reflect upon that day. I mean, he just lied, right? What did Peter do? "I do not know the man." And with curses, he says, "I don't know him." It ought to cause us an element of fear, of awe, of self-inspection as we look at this passage, because we know we would deserve the same thing. He died unprepared. When we sin, which is going to happen, we need to repent quickly. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our God is merciful. He's long-suffering with us, but we should never take it for granted. We should never test the Lord in that. And when we sin and we know we're sinning, we're not eager to repent, because even in doing that, we're coming before the one we've sinned against. And so we're tempted to put it off. Wait till I feel a little bit cleaner. Wait till I feel a little bit closer to God. Wait till I get a little distance between me and my sin. But the reality is that from the moment that I've committed the sin to the moment that I've repented and confessed that sin to Him, I'm out of fellowship with God. I don't want to die unprepared. Boy, there's times I'm really thankful God did not come. When Jesus Christ did not come for his church, because I wasn't ready. Ananias died a leader. He died a leader. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. It emphasizes that marriage relationship. It takes my mind back to the very first sin, Adam and Eve in the garden. She was deceived. He willingly partook. As we sin, we lead others astray. And as we sin in our relationships, guys, we're leading our family. We're leading our wives. It may have been that Ananias was only responding to his wife's idea. They're two that had become one. They sinned together. He was the leader. He could have said no. He could have led in a different way. But instead, he led in sin and brought judgment upon himself and upon his family. Sin draws others to sin. And it's not always the same sin. As we see here, these two committed the same sin. But when I sin, sometimes I draw others to sin just in a response to my sin. We have a bad, sinful response to other people's sins. We may see somebody got away with that. I'll go do this. He died not only as a leader, he died as an example. And ultimately, God has been glorified in his death. God has brought a caution to his church. It says that they were in fear. In verse 11, so great fear came upon all of the church. And hopefully it still is today. That God saw fit to unexpectedly take his life, to allow this man to die unprepared and out of fellowship with the Lord, to set an example that has lasted over 2,000 years. That we would take our sin seriously. That we would take the body of Christ seriously. That we would take our testimony and our witness seriously. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering patience with us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, even for Ananias and Sapphira and the work that you have done through them. Lord, we are sinners, and we're prone to sin and certainly prone to pride and arrogance. And Lord, help us to be ashamed of our sin. Help us to have fear and awe of you and of your judgment, because you still judge sin, even in your church. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.